Now, I have a question for you. When you love someone, how do you treat them? When you love someone, just think about it. How do you treat them? Or what is your mental state when you love someone? Now, some of you got to think back a ways when you were first dating. Now, hopefully you still love them, but it's maybe a little bit, maybe a little bit different than when it was first that infatuation or that puppy love. Now, I'm sure that Amy's love for me is exactly the same. She's still really infatuated with me. No, I think that word is frustrated, not infatuated. But can you remember, especially when that love was new, when you love somebody, you think about them a lot, right? You remember those days? You thought about a lot. It was hard for you to necessarily focus enough to do another task, right? When you love someone, you put them first. In other words, they become a priority. Would you agree with that? And when you love someone, you put a high value on them. Would y'all agree with those three things? Well, I have a question for you today. Do you love money? Do you love money? Now, this question is not just for those that are rich. It's not for just one segment of people that may be thriving to be rich or striving, that is, to be rich. This really is for everyone. But do you love money? Because you could be in any economic class and still love money. And it's a lot like the love you had for your spouse, your girlfriend, whatever. Do you think about it a lot? Do you put money first? Don't answer out loud. Do you put money first? Do you put a high value on money? If you answered those questions yes or possibly or sometimes, there's a possibility that you might have problems with money. We've been talking about a biblical perspective on money and giving. Now, is this driving you crazy with this microphone? Is it too loud? Is it hurting your ears or anything? Okay, good. I can't quite tell from up here, so I wanted to make sure I wasn't blasting your eardrums or hurting your ears. A biblical perspective on money and giving. We've been in this for four other messages. This is message number five, and we're going to continue. And the further we go, we are going to eventually turn it toward giving to the Lord. But part one out of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, the main emphasis of the message was do not focus your life on money. Part number two, Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 28, do not worry about money. Part number three, a little bit further down in Luke chapter 12, verses 29 to 34, seek after the things of the Lord first, and He'll supply the money and the material things that you need. And just last week, we looked at part four. We looked at the life of Solomon, remember, and the writings of Solomon. Remember, the Lord said basically to Solomon, what would you like for me to do for you? And he said, I would like wisdom. In a nutshell, I'd like wisdom. And God said, since you asked for that which is good, I'm going to make you wise, I'm going to give you wisdom, but he also said, I will. Wow, what was that? I don't know what that was. Sounded like a sneeze or something. Maybe I'm hearing things up here. I don't know. But he said, in addition to that, I'm going to give you riches and honor. And if there was anyone who achieved all that, and actually Israel ended up going to the furthest boundaries that it's ever occupied, it never has gone to what they will occupy and what was promised to them in the Abrahamic covenant. But Israel excelled. You know, Solomon had wealth. He had wisdom. He had honor. He had all those things. So you'd think he's been there, done that. What would be his opinion on all of this? In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, chapter 12 and verse 8, he simply said, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He looked at all the things of life, the material things that people go after, the positions that they go after, all the things of this world that they go after, and concluded that vanity of vanity, it's all empty. It's all vain. Don't go after it. Chapter 12 and verse 13 of Ecclesiastes, we looked last week, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Then last week we went to Proverbs and we looked at various things according to Proverbs that's more valuable than money or material things. We looked at wisdom and understanding through the Word. You know, the Bible is, I would much rather have the Bible than be rich, wouldn't you? We looked at righteousness is valued above material things. A good name is more valuable than material things. The blessing of the Lord is more valuable than material things. The security of the Lord and also words of knowledge are more valuable than the material things. Today, we're looking at the love of money. The love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're mainly just going to park in this passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 3 to 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 3 to 10. Now, if you look at the book of Timothy and who wrote it and who it was written to, we have the Apostle Paul writing to a pastor. The pastor of the Ephesian church, which is Timothy. Now, you may think of Timothy as being really, really young. And I remember I put a little bit of research into this. It seems to me that Paul at this point may have been like in his 60s. Timothy maybe in his 30s or 40s. But he has a lot of wisdom to impart to this pastor as he pastors the Ephesian church. So if you struggle a little bit with money and its priority, well, obviously, the church at Ephesus must have had the same problem. I imagine that Timothy encountered people that had their priorities a bit out of whack. So take this and listen to it because God can use it, okay? Bruce, can you turn me down just a little bit more? It's about ready to drive me crazy. Maybe not bothering y'all, but it's about ready to drive me crazy. I keep hearing this echo in my brain. Maybe it's just my brain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. It says, if any man teach otherwise, then basically what he's been teaching through this, the very teachings of God, he says, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Now, if he's not going to listen to the word of God and the teachings from God, listen, he is proud. Not knowing, or knowing nothing, that is, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men and of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now hear this, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Talking about from this passage, the love of money. Now, I don't know too many preachers that says, you know what, it just does my heart good. I've been in a sermon series on money. You know, I mean, to be honest with you, this is not my favorite topic. You know, I'd like to be on a lot of different topics, but I just preach them as God tells me to preach them, okay? And sometimes, even though it may not be your favorite topic, may not be my favorite topic, it's a topic in the Bible, and we need to get God's perspective from it. And we may be, even as I read that passage, you may say, well, you know, I'm not rich, so that's not talking to me. Can I say that probably by biblical standards, most of us are rich? And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that a lot of us can struggle with these same issues. Even if we're not rich and we barely have two nickels to rub together, we can still struggle with in this area of money and resources and material things. So I know the routine. A lot of times when you read a passage of Scripture, you're kind of like, that really doesn't apply to me. So you kind of click it down or turn it down a few notches. But what I really want to submit to you today is this message is applicable to all of us. And it's not one of those, that's kind of one of those optional areas. Really, it's not. I mean, you cannot relegate some parts of Scripture and say, that's not as important as the other part of Scripture. You know, this is, I got the others pretty much check, check, check. You know, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, check. You know, I'm coming to church, check. But now money, that's just kind of a gray area. No, really, money is not a gray area. It's very, very clear in Scripture the priority that money should have in our life or where it should be on the priority list, better said. So you and I need to listen real close. I mean, really, we really need. And in the world, and probably in most families, you'll be bombarded with the wrong philosophy of money. I mean, you know, you ask young people today, what are you going to do with your life? I'm going to do whatever it takes, lots of money. Now, if that's the answer of your young person, your kid or your grandkid or your great-grandkid, there's a balance problem right there. Nowhere is money supposed to be the priority of life. I mean, we've missed it somewhere if we think that. I mean, I've heard that time and time again. I'll bet you if you ask college people that are about ready to graduate, what's your main goal of your job? You know, it's not like, I want to enjoy it. I want to help people. You know, I want to contribute. I bet you the biggest answer would be, I want to make lots of money. Now, we need money, and there's nothing wrong with making lots of money if God blesses you in a position that you make lots of money. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you keep your priority, you keep your thinking straight, your mind straight, and your heart straight. 1 Timothy chapter 6 helps keep our hearts, minds all straight. Now, listen real close. Point number one today. Point number one. You have a choice. Isn't that profound? You have a choice. Now, we as Americans, we value our choice, right? You have a choice. Verses 3 to 5. First of all, you can believe and stick to God's word. It says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words of the Bible, the words that's been taught from Paul to Timothy, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. So listen, you can choose to hold to believe, to stick to the Word of God. And he makes that point right there as he writes to this younger pastor. He says, you know what? There's going to be some that don't, but guess what? You have the choice. Stick to the wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that you've been taught. According to God. And he said, is that a big deal to stick to the doctrine we've been taught? Absolutely. I mean, why in the world are so many churches closing? Because they've abandoned the Word of God. Why are so many churches, I mean, maybe you went to them as a kid and you come back and it's like, what happened to this church? This is more like a light and smoke show than it is worshiping God. Why is that? Because we've abandoned our doctrine. We've abandoned what we believe. Now we have a choice. You know, God does not make us robots. God does not make us puppets. He gives us the choice. I hope that you choose. You know, it amazes me that people sometimes today just think, pow, I'm so smart now. I'm smarter than my parents. I'm smarter than my grandparents. I'm smarter than my great-grandparents who used to worship God in spirit and in truth in church. But guess what? We're enlightened now. We've got so much better ways. Now listen. I have a problem with that because God's word doesn't change. That really should get a better response than that. God's word doesn't change. Y'all agree with that? If anything changes, it might be our view of the Word of God, but the Word of God doesn't change. You know what I mean? And when our view of the Word of God changes just because of society, it's going in the wrong direction. So it's important. We have a choice. We can stick to the Word of God. And this goes way beyond just this idea of ministry. This sermon series, a biblical perspective on money and giving. But guess what? That principle goes for every area of life. We have a choice. We can just flippantly look at the Word of God and say, yeah, I know what the Word... Anytime you hear someone say this, there's trouble. And if you find yourself saying this, well, I know what the Bible says, but... When you put that but in there, you better watch out, because you're putting yourself in the place of God. And you're putting yourself and your opinion above what God's Word says. You see, I'm a big stickler. We need to know what we believe and we need to stick to it. You can believe and stick to God's Word. Or the other choice, you can believe and teach your own thoughts. Look at verse 4. Now you can stick to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, wholesome words to the doctrine, which is according to God. Or, it says in verse 4, he is proud knowing nothing but doting about questions. Or we can choose to be proud and say, you know what, I got the answers. I know it all. I tell you, if there's any type of person, any quality of a person that really rubs me the wrong way, it's a know-it-all. And they don't usually come up and say, guess what, I know it all. Well, they might. I've probably known some people that almost would say that. But in their actions and in their words, it's like, boy, I got all the answers. Here you go. Here you go. Y'all better listen to me because I got all the answers. Guess what? The only know-it-all is God himself. But we can be proud. It says he's proud, this person who neglects the Word of God. I like this. Knowing nothing. Zilch. Zero. When you ignore God's word, you know zero. You know zilch. You might do well at your job, but when it comes to the meaning of life and why we're here and the purpose of life and on and on and on, you know nothing. Doting about questions. Doting. I had to look that up. That means to appear to be ill or sick. Diseased. In other words, these people have a diseased appetite. Doting about questions. They have a diseased appetite or a hankering for questions. I've known some Christians like that. It's kind of like, you know, they come up with these really weird questions sometimes. Now, in probing and asking questions is not bad. That should happen in Sunday school. Really, it should. It'd be kind of awkward when I'm preaching, you know, preacher, got a question. It's kind of a little bit awkward. Probably you'd be here later than, as Tim said, and probably be behind all the other churches going to lunch. But even more than you are. But in Sunday school, it's the perfect time to ask questions. But, you know, some people get hung up on questions that are unanswerable questions until we get to heaven. But some of these people are proud. I know it all. Let's ask all these goofy questions and keep everybody stirred up. And it goes on to say, and strifes of words, arguing over words. And notice what that leads to. If you're proud, if you're doting about questions, if you have strife of words, notice what it leads to. Envy, strife, railings or reviling against one another, evil surmisings, evilness in your life, or evil suspicions even. You see, you can stick to God's word according to verse 3. Believe God's word, stick to God's word, or you can do your own thing and say, you know, I got it. Proud, doting about questions, strifes of words leads to envy, strife, reviling, suspicions. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Boy, that doesn't sound very good at all, does it? Perverse disputings of corrupt minds. Arguments. It leads to arguments. It says in verse 5, and destitute of the truth, lacking the truth of God's word. And here it is, supposing that gain is godliness. If you don't stick to the Word of God, you're going to be skewed and off on all areas of your life. Seriously, you are. If you do not have the foundation of the Word of God, you're going to be blowing here and blowing there and not know what you stand for, and you're going to wonder about that. Your whole life is going to be skewed and off. And it says that you're going to say, you know what? This gain that I have, this money, this material, now that's godliness. Yeah. That's not a measure of godliness by any stretch of the imagination. Y'all agree with that? But Paul gives some real good advice there. He says, these ones that are like that, that neglect the word of God and come up with their own thoughts, dispute with people, cause all kind of problems because they're away from the word of God. From such withdraw thyself in verse 5. Withdraw thyself. In other words, believe and stick to God's word. You have a choice. You have a choice. In every area of your life, you have a choice. You can say, I'm going to do it my way or I'm going to do it God's way. Seriously. You know, when you hear people start talking about gray areas in life, my antennas perk up. Now, I will agree that there are just a handful of gray areas in life. I mean, I'm not sure even a handful is, I think a handful is too big. But there are just, you know, a couple, two or three areas, maybe a little bit gray as far as where do we draw the line on this. Okay, fine, gray. But can I say that 99% of everything is black and white? And it's right here. So we can choose to stick to the black and white truth of God's word, or we can use this little pea brain of ours and say, but I'm going to do it my way. That's not going to work out too good, I can tell you. It's not going to work out good even in the area of money. It says you have a choice, stick to God's word or do it your way. Number two, point number two, what is really valuable? What is really valuable? Well, it tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, what's that mean? Serving God, doing it God's ways, being like God. Now, you'll never be God, but we can act like him whenever we follow his word, right? Godliness with contentment. That's where the value lies. It's not in gain of material things. It's in being godly before the Lord. It's in being content with what God has given to me. You know, people that aren't content aren't too thankful. You realize that? And I'm going to tell you right now, contentment is not always easy, is it? Just give me a little nod if you agree with that. Contentment is not always easy. Now, don't get too excited. Just give me a little nod. But godliness and contentment, with contentment that is great gain. That's what's really valuable. That's what's really important. And then he gives us a timely principle in verse 7. For we brought nothing. Now, this is brilliant. This is brilliant. Simple, but brilliant. God's word is brilliant. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Just think about that. Have you ever seen a newborn? You know, Ryan and Jason didn't come out of the womb, you know, holding a gold bar. or even a football for that matter, or a baseball, or a softball, or whatever ball. We didn't bring anything into the world. What in the world makes us think we can take it with us? I know you've heard it probably a gazillion times. It's almost become pointless, but you don't see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it because you're it just doesn't happen. And this one guy, I remember this story, our pastor in Chattanooga, I figure I've shared it with you, so if you already heard it, just smile at me and nod like someone does when someone's saying something that you've heard 1,000 times. Just, yeah, okay, your mind's not working too good, is it, preacher? You've shared it 13 times, but I'll smile at you anyway. The guy who died said he left specific instructions, exactly how he wanted his burial to be. He wanted to be buried in his 1965 Cadillac. Convertible. He wanted a great big old hole dug. He wanted to be placed in his Cadillac in the dirt. and he wanted the radio to be going. He wanted the wipers to be going. He wanted the top going back and up, and it was a convertible. He wanted all that to be going on, the horn blowing and all that. People that dug the hole with this dead body in there said, "Boy, now that's really living." Think about that. That's really living. Really? We can't take this stuff with us, guys, girls, ladies, men. We can't take it with us. We act like we're going to, but we can't take it with us. Really, the best thing to do with it is put it to work for God. You're not going to take it with you. That's a timeless principle. It says in verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Food and raiment. Those are necessities, aren't they? Doesn't God tell us in Philippians chapter 4, "For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus"? Didn't he say that? Amen. Needs? If you got food and you got raiment, be happy. Be content. Contentment, that is a learning process. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the latter part of the verse says, Paul writes to the Philippian church, he says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." It's a learning process, but we need to learn to be content. Contentment does not yearn for more and more. Contentment says, "All right, I'm good." Really, it does. A biblical perspective on money and giving. We're talking about the love of money. Number one, you have a choice. Stick to the Bible and believe, or believe your own things. Second, what is really valuable? Godliness with contentment. That's what's really valuable. Third point, being rich. That would be wealthy. That would be having plenty. Everybody awake, alert, and enthusiastic. Being rich, wealthy, even having plenty, which I think some would fit into that category right today. Because we'd like, "Well, I'm not rich. I'm not like that billionaire." I'm not like, yeah, you're not, but you're rich in a lot of ways, having plenty. Being rich is not all it's cracked up to be. Being rich is not all it's cracked up to be. Now, that's not the voice of experience, okay? But verse 9 and 10, it's the voice of the Bible. It says, "But they that will be rich," notice, "fall into temptation." Wow. Temptation. To do things, to go after things you do not need. And then you might get to the point that you think the world, you own the world. So I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm in charge. Because you got plenty of money. But notice it says, they fall not only into temptation, but they fall into a snare, a trap. I know some of you have, trying to think of the name of it. Just went out of my brain just like that. That place we go over in Rollsburg that has the cafe there. Cool Springs. Y'all been to Cool Springs? Have you seen that huge bear trap? I mean, it's huge. I didn't know they made that big of bear traps. How many have seen that? Raise your hand up. Okay. Huge. Do you realize that if you're trying to be rich and then you become rich or have plenty, I keep saying that for a point, and have plenty, guess what? It's a snare. It's a trap. Boy, can you imagine getting stuck in that big old bear trap? Well, if you're not careful, you can let money become a trap to you. And I doubt that most people that have plenty, that have gotten off course for God, I doubt most of them said, "I know this is going to happen. It's just a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit here." Before you know it, boom! The big trap just got them. And they're no longer serving God the way they should. They're no longer faithful. Now, if they're truly born again, they're still born again, but they're just not serving God because they've been trapped by the way of the devil's thinking. The money's where it's at. The instant you breathe your last, I don't care if your bank account is at $60 billion. It does not matter. The moment you breathe your last breath, you're done with it. So So being rich is not all it's cracked up to be. It leads to temptation. It leads to a snare. Notice, it gets kind of graphic here. Full and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Wow. Foolishness. It leads to foolishness. It leads to hurtful lusts. Things you go after you know you shouldn't go after because you're rich. And I guess sometimes people might think they're entitled to it, as I said before. Then it goes on, which drown men. Drown men. Have you ever seen anybody drown? I almost drowned one time as a kid. I remember my sister saved my life, and she regretted it ever after that. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. But drowning was not a pleasure. That's death. But if you got plenty, and you don't have your priorities right, it's like a temptation. It's like a snare. It's a foolish and hurtful lust, and it says it's like drowning. Drowning. Now, we usually use that analogy, I'm drowning in debt. But being rich, you can drown men in destruction and perdition. Man, that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? It says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which, notice another repercussion of having plenty and having the wrong priorities, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I mean, wow. I mean, there's a pretty graphic description there, right? Of people that have plenty, that are seeking all the wrong priorities with this money stuff. They've erred from the faith. It has gotten them so off course, they're no longer even serving God. Pierce themselves. That sounds painful just talking about it. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Whose fault is it? Themselves. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Wow. Being rich, wealthy, having plenty is not all it's cracked up to be. Last point, number four. The love of money is the root of all evil. Do you really believe the Word of God? And you say, preacher, now you're going to get me, you're going to back me in a corner because you're going to ask if I believe that. Well, yeah. It's funny. We believe what we want to believe, but what we don't want to believe, we say we don't believe it. Or we come up with some little excuse and say, well, that's not, obviously. Something is lost in the translation, or obviously that was a different time frame. People do that a lot. They contextualize things and say, well, that was back in the Bible time. This is 2024. It's like we're so smart today. You know, sin is no longer sin. Oh, it's still sin. It's still the same. And this still is true. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, a lot of people misquote that. They say money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. We need money to exist, okay? And we're to work hard. And we're to earn the money that we get. And we're to use it wisely. And if God would bless and our bank account grows and our retirement account grows, give all the praise and glory to God. Put it to work with God's kingdom. But when it's the love of money, the love of money. Now this is a very, very bold statement, don't you think? I mean, can you imagine talking to all the rich people in the world who don't know Jesus, say, you know what? The root of money is the love of money. I said it wrong. The love of money is the root of all evil. They're like, who cranked your clock, preacher? Back off. I mean, but for us, you know, I think a lot of times we're experts at this. We are experts at this. Thinking in our brain that this sermon is good for someone else. Aren't we? I mean, sometimes we'll hear a sermon, and it's like, well, I hope they hear it over there. This sermon, it's for the rich. Well, I'm not rich, so no. It applies to all of us. Because we can be poor as church mice and still love money. Right? And have the wrong priority. And it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Wow. Have you ever traced back your family heritage? So for some of you, I wouldn't recommend that. I'm joking. But when you trace back your, and you find that we came from this rotten rascal. Well, let's just not mention him in the family history. Let's go back. And you see, you come from that person, right? Or from that family, part of the family tree. Can you think of all the evil of the world coming from the love of money? I mean, what can things like that cause? You say, well, is that true? Yeah, I believe it's there, isn't it? Do y'all believe? How many of you agree that it's there in Scripture? Go ahead and raise your hand up. Okay, it's there in Scripture. So, the love of money is the root of all evil. And the older I get, the more I see that. I mean, what does the love of money? Love of money makes people kill people. I mean, do you ever watch Perry Mason? People kill people for money, right? People divorce people for money. People go to court over money. I mean, stupid, illogical, ridiculous, immoral things happen over money. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't need to love money. And I'm fully 100, I'm 110% aware that for some people, even as Christians, money is so sensitive. You probably tuned me out the last 5 sermons. Because it's such a sensitive issue. And you're like, all I'm doing is preaching the Bible. And I want you to know God's perspective on money. Because you're going to stand before God. And I'm not going to be standing next to you. I'm not. I'm not going to answer for you. You're not going to answer for me. And I hope that you're ready in this area of money to say, I'm not going to love money. It's not my goal. It's not my priority. I'm not going to love it. Whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I have plenty, wherever I'm at in the scope of financial lives, I am not going to love money. Because it's the root of all evil. You know, so many things in society that we look at that happen and we kind of, you know, if nothing else, we may not have a football team in West Virginia, but if nothing else, we have common sense in West Virginia, I think, for the most part. I mean, there's notable exceptions. Angela, where's Tim? He must be out wandering around lost somewhere, but there's a notable exception. I'm just kidding. But there, we have common sense, okay? Tell him. Be sure to tell him I said that, okay? I don't like talk to him behind his back. Where was I with this? We have common sense, right? But a lot of times we scratch our head when the government does something or when some big company does something. And you're like, why did that happen? Money. 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 So many things happen in life. You can connect it back. And like I said, the older I get, the more I see that. But guess what? Our decisions may not have huge consequences, but we can still let our lives be ruined by money, the love of money, the love of money. A biblical perspective on money and giving. Point number one, you have a choice. You have a choice. This is a really general principle. Even if you don't want to apply it to money, it applies to money, but it applies to every area of our life. We can choose to follow God's word and what he says about it, or we can choose to do our own thing. I would highly recommend that you stick to the word of God and do what it says. Point number two today, what is really valuable? The Bible says godliness with contentment. That's what really counts. Thirdly, being rich, and I keep saying having plenty is not all it's cracked up to be. Here, there's a whole lot of people that have messed up their lives because they have plenty, plenty of money and resources. And point number four, the love of money is the root of all evil, so watch out. Watch out. So for the Christians here today, I have three questions. If you would, look me in the eye. I may not be able to see your eyes very clearly. Question number one. Will you choose to stick to the Bible? Will you choose to stick to the Bible? Or will you stick to your own thoughts? Think about that. Question number two. Are you content with what you have? Are you content with what you have? With godliness and contentment, that's what's really valuable. And question number three, are you loving money more than you should? Are you loving money more than you should? And lastly, to anyone who's here that may have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, someone who's lost, someone who's unsaved, can I tell you that you can look for satisfaction and contentment in a lot of different things, but can I tell you, you're never going to find that satisfaction and that contentment until you trust Jesus as your Savior. He's the one that can satisfy you. He's the one that can fill that void in your heart and in your life. It's only Jesus. So if you're here today and you're not saved, you say, "Preacher, I know I'm not saved." As we sing here in a moment, you come forward and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I'd love to show you how to be saved. I'd love to pray with you." You can change, listen, you can change your eternal destiny today by trusting Jesus as your Savior. Or you might be here today and you say, "I don't really know if I'm saved. I kind of..." You don't have to be that way. I'd encourage you to come down and say, "Preacher, I want to nail down my salvation. I want to know that I'm saved." And you can leave here with that assurance that you're saved because you've done what the Bible says. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've called upon the Lord and said, "Lord, save me and forgive me. I believe Jesus died on the cross as the Son of God to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life. I confess Jesus as my Savior." Now, if you mean that from your heart, those words that I just spoke, if you mean it from your heart, did you hear me? If you mean it from your heart, you can be saved wherever you are today. If you're listening in by live stream or wherever, you can call out to the Lord and mean that from your heart. "Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus is exactly who the Bible says he was. Son of God who died to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life. I confess Jesus as my Savior." I'd encourage you to do that. If you're lost or even not sure you're saved, I'd encourage you today. Would